Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the blessed opportunity You've given us to come into Your house this day and to be able to study Your Word. Help us now as we get into the study here on the book of Matthew to understand exactly what You want us to and apply it in the right way. We thank You, so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Exploring the Word series, we're going to begin here in the New Testament with the book of Matthew. Now, it's interesting, as we have seen all through our studies through the Bible, that the way that it is laid out in the books, in the order of the books, is not always in line with the timeline or the order of when the books were even written. Because here we see in the New Testament we have the four Gospels. But if you look at the history, the Gospel of Mark was actually the first one written. Matthew was second to that. And then Luke, and then John. So we have laid out in this order, well, why would the scholars, when they put this together in the order which it was put together back in around 300 A.D. under Constantine and all the bishops and so forth, why did they put it in this order? It's because Matthew actually covers the genealogy of Jesus and Mary and the birth of Jesus Christ. Mark skips the genealogies and Joseph and Mary and the birth of Jesus Christ. So he speaks of them briefly, but Matthew goes into more detail of it. Therefore, to make it easier to understand and the line of events and how they were unfolded, they put Matthew before Mark in the list of the four Gospels. Now, there is a study that you can do, which is a harmony of the Gospels, where you can take and study all four Gospels at the same time. Because what you're looking at is four individual records of a time period, and many times you see different viewpoints and different experiences being recorded in the different Gospels. So if you study them in harmony, you can get sometimes a clearer picture of everything that was going on at the time and throughout the time of the Gospels. But we're not going to do that on this study. We're going to go book by book. And we're going to start right here in Matthew chapter 1. Now, Matthew was a tax collector, also known as a publican, and he was also called Levi at times. But Matthew, being a tax collector and a publican, he would have been hated by most of the Jews, because the Jews considered a Jew that would turn basically against them and work for the Romans to collect taxes from the Jews, they considered them an enemy, an outcast. So Matthew wasn't a very popular fellow amongst the Jews. All right, let's get right into the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1. He gets into the generations or the genealogy. He reads, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The reason that he mentions this bloodline back to David all the way to Joseph, the stepfather, you may say, the husband of Mary, is because in the legal side of an heirship of the rights to the throne would have to be going all the way back to David. And to fulfill the prophecies of the coming Messiah, it would be a descendant of David. So Matthew is pointing out here how Joseph is a descendant of David, but Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus Christ, as you see when we get into this. But he still has the legal right to the throne by way of Joseph. But we'll also see when we get into Luke that he has the bloodline right as well, because Mary and her genealogy all the way back to David as well. So not only in the legal side, because they consider the husbands or the males on the legal side, but also on the blood side, through Mary. Once again here, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And right about now is when most people fall asleep or quit reading, because the begets and the begots and so forth. So let's jump right on down. Now you can do a timeline study and these generations and figure out a timeline even. But let's go on over to verse 16. It reads, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Note, he says the husband of Mary, not the father of Jesus. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now he gets into some details on the birth of Jesus. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now an espousal or espoused is basically an engagement. Not a wedding had not been taken place yet, but they were just engaged. Before they came together. Before they came together is before they consummated the marriage by having sexual relations. It was before that. So he's talking here, showing that it's a virgin birth. Let's read it again from the beginning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. No, specifically talking about of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Like, why would he put her away? Because she's pregnant. Because the people knew that they hadn't gotten married yet. And that here she comes along pregnant, that would have been a scandal. And if they would have said, well, this is possibly adultery, then they would have wanted to stone her to death. So he's thinking, well, I can't expose this. I need to put her away privately so nobody will know. Let her have her baby on her own. But note what happens. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So see, he was part of the thing. Now here I am, I'm engaged to this young lady. I didn't have no sex with her, but somebody did. I'm just going to put her away because I don't want her to get stoned. But now the Holy Ghost, the angel appeared to him and is telling him that she's pregnant by way of the power of the Holy Ghost, assuring him that he can go ahead and get married. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now the word Jesus means Lord is our Savior, or Lord is salvation, or salvation. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now this is a prophecy that was you can find back in Isaiah. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Note, there's not a lot told about Joseph. Very little. But this one verse here is very profound in describing what Joseph was. He was a man of faith. He trusted and he obeyed immediately and did what he was told, and took her to be his wife. Had a wedding. And knew her not. In other words, they didn't have any relations, didn't have any sexual relations, none of that. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now we know they had more kids after that. So after Jesus was born, then they came together, consummated the marriage by having relations, and had four sons and some daughters as well. And we're given the names, so we'll get into that later. But we see here that is acknowledging that Jesus Christ, born of the Holy Ghost, and Mary, a virgin. All right, let's roll right on into chapter 2 here. We see some very interesting things unfolding. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, these wise men would have been probably kings, because we recognize them also as kings, and it's not told how many there were. Now, traditionally, people believe that there were three kings, because of the number of gifts that are mentioned, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it doesn't tell us how many kings. There could have been three, there could have been two, there could have been 12. We're not given that. So don't jump into the traditional beliefs and take them as dogma or as scripture, because we're not told how many. We're just told that there were some. Read it again. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Like, now, what's he talking about here? See a star? So we're going to come worship this star? These guys were folks that studied all kinds of history and the scriptures. They would have been, you could go all the way back to the Babylonian occupation, the captivity, I should say, of the Israelites and Daniel and so forth. Daniel was actually taught by the Babylonians and the Chaldeans and so forth to be a wise man. And these would have been going all the way back to those teachings that were back then, which were teachings concerning the stars. And they learned astronomy, as well as the other divisions of the studies of the stars, and knew and understood from the scriptures and the Old Testament and so forth about how the Lord was going to use these stars for signs. Because it tells us in Genesis, in day 4, Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and a lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also." Now these stars, back up in 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So right there from the very beginning of creation, the Lord's letting us know that He's going to use His cosmos, all of creation, to communicate to us in various ways, giving us signs in the sky. Now, don't take this and twist it around and do what the devil has done. Take it and turn it all the way around backwards and use it as astrology, the zodiac and so forth, paganism, which is totally contrary. Which is what the devil always does. He'll try to do something, counterfeit it, and pervert it into something different. So studying and understanding what the Lord tells us through the stars is one thing, but don't take it and turn it over to what Satan is trying to confuse people with by studying the stars. You got to be careful with that. As we have very many references to that through the scriptures about those that worship the hosts, which means the stars. So be very careful with that. So we see here that they have come because they have been understanding of the prophecies and seeing that the star is going to identify the location of where the Messiah is to be born. Read verse. Well, let's start right back from the beginning to get it to flow right. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So why was Herod troubled and all Jerusalem? Herod was troubled because he was worried about losing his crown, his throne, his power, his authority. And why was all of Jerusalem worried? Because at this time they were being controlled and governed by the Romans. And the Romans wouldn't tolerate somebody coming in and trying to be king that they hadn't appointed. So all of Jerusalem was concerned that if this person comes up, rises up, says that they're king, it's going to be destruction. Because at this time, Rome had conquered most of the world. And what they would do is they go into a community with a vast number of people, army with them, and take over that community, slaughter anybody of any resistance, appoint certain staff to remain there to monitor and regulate things, Romans, and appointed locals as well. And then the armies would back off and go to do other things. But if there's a problem in a community, what they would do is they would come in and just wipe everybody out and let other pilgrims come in and reestablish that community. So that's why Jerusalem was concerned. That, hey, if this is an uprise here, if there's another king that's going to step up, the Romans are going to just slaughter all of us and let somebody else come in here. Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now see, Herod concerned, so he brings in all the scholars. I said, look, tell me the prophecies. What was prophesied? Where was he going to be born? And when? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when he had found him, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now that's what he's telling them, that I may come and worship him. His whole intent was to slaughter him, to kill him, to get rid of him, not to come worship him. But he wasn't being truthful to the wise men that were going to find him. Verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. No, young child. We'll get back to that. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, you think, how can a star do this? Well, today's technology and the things that we know and understand, we can pinpoint a location anywhere in the world by looking at the stars. Through understanding the stars and triangulation and so forth, you can pinpoint an area anywhere on the planet. So these folks, being as well educated as they were about astronomy, knew and could tell the bright star that they saw and pinpoint an area. But I think, and many others believe as well, they were given even further pinpoint information by this star given to them specifically that showed them the very house where he was at. And note, young child, not babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. Now traditionally, when they decorate for Christmas and so forth, they have the wise men coming and kneeling down before the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, which is totally inaccurate. Because by this time, Jesus was at least 2 years old, maybe a little bit older. He was a young child, not when he was first born, by the time the wise men came to him. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, note, they're in a house, not in a manger, not in the stables. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, note once again, young child, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Thus the three gifts. And thus people assumed that it must have been three guys. Nope, total assumption. Now, why was it gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Well, gold, because gold was a gift given to royalty. They were honoring him as king. Frankincense is like a perfume. And it's used in the anointing of a body at burial. And the myrrh is a bitter sap that is used actually as a narcotic even. And it was presented to Jesus while on the cross, and the other two that was being crucified, because it would cause them to relax and they would die quicker. Jesus turned that down, of course. But the three things represent prophecy of Jesus Christ. And also myrrh being very bitter, being the bitterness that Jesus would take on, of taking on all the sins of mankind. So you have the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As it continues, verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. No, warned by God, don't be going back telling Herod anything. And they yielded to that, and they went to their own country. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Once again, we see these things over and over, these detailed prophecies being fulfilled, things that are being prophesied all through the ages, and now all coming together, all being fulfilled. Verse 16, Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were born in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, Jeremiah, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Once again, prophesied hundreds of years prior and being fulfilled. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled. Once again, by doing this, he is fulfilling prophecy, which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. So we see these events here recorded and given to us so that we can have a clearer understanding of what took place and how many things were fulfilled at the coming of Jesus Christ. Fulfilled through the bloodline, because it was prophesied all the way back there to and given to Abraham, that by his seed, a descendant would be a blessing to all nations, Jesus Christ, as we see going all the way back to Abraham through the genealogies in Matthew as well as in Luke. So it's interesting when you go back and get to studying and looking at things here and actually look at what does the Bible actually say about the events that we commemorate at Christmas each year, that you can get a clear understanding by looking at the Scriptures and ignoring the many, many things that have been plugged in and added to it through tradition in the expression of Christmas and so forth. That's why many people don't like Christmas, is because it is inaccurate to the Scriptures. But really, if you look at the Scriptures and take the things that are accurate, it's still good to honor that day that Jesus Christ came into the world in the flesh, and to celebrate Christmas. But don't get too hung up on the nativities and how accurate they are, because they're not accurate, but it still commemorates events that took place. Not all at the same time, but we can still do that and bring honor to the Lord. But let's go ahead and close here. We'll pick it back up in chapter 3 next time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You oh so much for Your Word. All these things recorded, all these things that prove how accurate the prophecies are. It gives us the encouragement, it gives us the motivation, gives us the excitement of knowing the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled exactly like they are. You coming down and getting us and receiving us up to be with You for eternity. It's awesome that we have that to look forward to. We thank You oh so much for what You've done for us, as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.